Welcome to this message from the teaching ministry of University Presbyterian Church in Orlando, Florida, under the leadership of Senior Pastor Mike Osborne.
Good morning. My name is Deanne Gordon, and I'll be reading the scripture this morning. It comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. It's found on page 1162 in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. As Mike said, my name is Chuck. He wasn't lying about that. And I am going to be preaching from Philippians chapter 2. And just a little bit more about myself. Bethany and I, we both grew up in West Virginia. As Mike mentioned, we went to West Virginia University. We are Mountaineers through and through. And growing up in West Virginia, I didn't grow up in a big city such as Orlando. I grew up in a small country town. And my parents still live there in this small country town. They live in the house that I grew up in. And they own about 2 acres of land. So when you have 2 acres of land, you need to take care of it. You got to mow the grass. You've got to do certain things to make sure that it doesn't become an eyesore, doesn't become something that people laugh at or mock. And my dad takes a lot of pride in taking care of his property. He's a very do-it-yourself kind of person. He just learned over his lifetime to be able to do pretty much anything when it comes to fixing things, when it comes to working on cars and, you know, all sorts of yard work. Just a few months ago, they put in a well, and he did all the plumbing in the house and hooked up the well and everything. So he just has learned how to do these things over the years. And he also put this sort of personality in me as well. And in doing so, it didn't take place over a short time. It took many, many years. To be able to do all sorts of things that I wouldn't be able to do without him. But as a kid, every single weekend was work day. We had to work and take care of the yard. We had to take care of the house. And around 8:30 in the morning, Dad would come, knock on my door, wake me up, say, "Okay, get your breakfast, time to get to work. We have things to do." And even now, I don't like to get up at 8 or 8:30 on a Saturday morning. I like to sleep in and just do my own thing. As a kid, I wanted to watch Saturday morning cartoons, Captain Planet. I love that show. I wanted to do my own thing. I did not want to go out in the yard in the heat of the summer and work. I didn't want to go out in the cold of the winter and work. But my dad had me do it. And so I would do everything I could to get out of it. I would complain. I would goof off. Sometimes if Dad wasn't there and he asked me to do something during that day, I just wouldn't do it. He'd say, I'm not going to do that today. But over time, I started to give in and obey a little bit more. But it didn't happen overnight. Now, I wish I had some grass to mow. I live in an apartment complex. There's a 6x6 sort of plot of grass in front of our apartment building, and we pay someone through our rent to come mow that for us. And I would do that if they would take a little bit of money off of my rent check every single month. And so But what has happened over these past 20 some odd years that I've gone from a child that doesn't want to do work to a young man that is okay, actually enjoys helping and doing work. It didn't happen overnight. It took many years. As we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18 this morning, we'll be talking about three main things. The first thing we'll be talking about is how and why obedience produces imitation. Second, we'll look at how obedience produces light. And third, we're going to talk about how obedience produces sacrifice. But before we dive in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you have brought us here to worship you. And we thank you for all the work that goes into this week by the worship band and all the things that they do to lead us to your throne. And I pray that I'd be able to continue that, that you would speak through me and work in me so that we would be able to better understand your word and your will for our lives. And I pray that we would come away with a better understanding of that. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so first we're talking about how and why obedience produces imitation. To do that, we're going to look at three things. First, why Christians should obey. Second, how Christians should obey. And third, who obedience imitates. So why should Christians be obedient? Why do we need to be good? What is the point of obedience? Well, for one, Paul tells us to obey. He tells the Philippian Christians that their obedience should be even greater than what it was before when he was still with them. Paul had been in Philippi for a couple years, planted that church, had worked in them an understanding of who God was, and they'd came to faith, and they had began to obey the scriptures, obey God. And now Paul expects them to obey even more. He says, do this much more. He tells them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. But what does that little phrase mean, fear and trembling? Does that mean we should be anxious over whether or not we're saved? We should worry about it all the time? Like, oh gosh, am I saved? Did I do everything right? Am I okay? Am I in? Am I out? No, it doesn't mean that, because that's not what Scripture tells us. What Paul is saying here is that he wants the Philippians and subsequently us to take our responsibility to obey God seriously. He says, don't just say, oh, I'm a Christian, whatever. You know, cool, I'll go to church on Sunday morning. I'll maybe go to Bible study or Sunday school, go to youth group, whatever. Outside of that, I'm going to be whoever I want to be. This call to obey God, you know, whatever. Paul says, no, take it seriously. Take your salvation seriously. Don't just walk away from the faith after church. Because he says in verse 16 that it will be as if he has labored in vain. Obedience to God can be understood as glorifying God. If we aren't obeying God, then we likely aren't glorifying him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, its first question asks, what is the chief end of man? Or what is the highest goal of man? Or what is our purpose? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our goal, our purpose, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We can't do that if we do not obey him and his word. Paul basically says that we cannot work out our salvation if we do not take seriously our obedience to God. But Paul doesn't stop there, and I won't either, because if we do, then we might leave with an understanding that our salvation depends entirely upon what we do. But Scripture does not allow room for that. Our salvation and our obedience are not based on our own work, but rather, they're based on the work of God in and through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, as the end of verse 13 states. Way back in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 6, Paul states that he has faith that God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God began the work of salvation. We didn't save ourselves, and we cannot save ourselves. God has chosen those whom he has and will save. And there is nothing you or I can do to change that fact. If you're a Christian, God began the good work of salvation in you, not yourself. As God began it, he's going to bring it to completion at the day of Christ. In between, God works in you through the Holy Spirit. His power is at work within you. That's awesome. And that's how Christians obey, through the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Your obedience is both a product of God working in you at the beginning of your salvation, and God himself working in you to transform you since then. Apart from God, we won't begin to obey, and we cannot continue to obey. That work rests entirely in the hands of God. But we're still responsible for the action of obedience and disobedience. Bethany and I, we want to have children someday, hopefully soon. And we can either teach them one of two things. We can teach them to either obey us as their parents, or we cannot teach them to obey us, just teach them to disobey us. It's likely that if they're like Bethany, they're going to be fairly obedient. If they're like me, they're going to be disobedient and rebellious until they go off to college, and that's going to be fun. But if we don't work in them a respect for their parents or other authorities in their lives, then they won't even know how to obey. They won't know what obedience is. That work of teaching them obedience starts when they're brought into the world. The plan behind it typically starts before they're brought into the world. And as our children grow up, when they disobey us or other authorities, we might punish them for their disobedience because we hold them responsible. We're not just going to let them off the hook. At the same time, if they're obedient, we might reward them for their obedience because they're responsible for it. Now, this may not be exactly how God works in us, the desire and ability to obey him and his word, because we don't put our spirit within our kids. We can't do that, but it's pretty similar. The fact is, we are dependent upon God for our salvation and for our obedience. But we're also held responsible for how this plays out in our lives. Now, our obedience produces an imitation of someone. And so who is Paul hinting at here? Who should Christians imitate? Well, Paul is telling us to be obedient as Christ is obedient. Just in the preceding section, he talked about this, what Mike has been talking about for the past couple weeks. He wants us to imitate Jesus. How do we do that, though? How do we imitate Jesus? Well, I don't think any of us are going to be called to actually die on a cross and be the payment for sins, because that was Jesus' role, and we can't be a sacrifice for sins. But Jesus says in John 6 something pretty interesting. He says that he did not come down from heaven to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father who sent him, which is Jesus' purpose, was to do his Father's will. That was his chief end, to do the Father's will. Imitating Christ for us involves the same, to do the will of the Father, which is to glorify him by obeying and worshiping him and making him known. If we are not seeking to do the will of the Father, then we aren't imitating Christ, and we are not obeying God. Our obedience through God working in us in the power of the Holy Spirit produces an imitation of Christ. Paul then shifts his focus in verses 14 through 16, which leads us now into the second point of the morning, that our obedience produces light. We're going to look at three more things. about how our obedience produces light by looking at what doesn't produce light. Then we're going to look at what Paul means by light. And finally, what does produce light. So first, let's talk about what doesn't produce light. Carl, could you turn the lights all the way down for me? When you take electricity away from a light bulb, what happens? It turns off. It gets dark. There's a little bit of light in here from outside, but if there weren't any windows, it would be pitch black. We couldn't see each other. The same basic thing happens when you take God away from man. Paul says in verse 15 that the world we live in is a perverse and crooked and wicked generation. Sin produces darkness, much like a lack of electricity does for rooms. The world around us is dark. About a month ago, I interviewed a church in New Jersey for a pastor of youth and families position. They proceeded to call someone else to this position. But during that interview, the pastor let me know how dark spiritually it was in New Jersey. He said two things. He said, first, that the state of New Jersey has more abortions than any other state in the country. Okay? So there's a lot of just pain through abortions in New Jersey. And the second thing is that in their area, they learn of about one teenager a week that commits suicide. So this isn't just the entire state of New Jersey. This is just their area. One teenager a week commits suicide because there's no hope. It is spiritually dark in New Jersey. Look at what is happening in Syria and what has happened in other Middle Eastern countries. Just death and destruction because of sinfulness. Look, how has our nation responded at two tragic events that have happened in our own backyard? With the shooting of Trayvon Martin, the death of Kaylee Anthony, just pure hatred because of these violent acts that have happened. Our nation produces and consumes more pornography than any other. Our movies and our entertainment reflect our culture. The other day, Bethany and I, we watch a lot of Hulu because it's free, and we watched this show. And it's fairly new. We didn't really know what the whole premise behind it was. But as we're watching it, we figured out, oh, this entire show, the entire season of the show is about sex. It is about young adults that aren't married having sex with different people every single night and taking pride in that. That's a sinful lifestyle. Our culture, the generation that we live in, is perverse, it's crooked, it's wicked, as Paul says. But most of all, it is dark because of sin, and we live in the midst of it. Sinfulness and unrighteousness produces darkness. But what does Paul mean by light? By light, Paul means that Christians literally and metaphorically shine as righteous beacons in the midst of this darkness. Because Christians are given the righteousness of Christ and have God working in them through the power of the Holy Spirit, they shine as God shines. The Apostle John, in his first letter, writes about God's relationship with light. He says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So Carl, could you turn the lights all the way back on for me? Now, some of these bulbs may be burnt out, but if you look at each one that works, there's absolutely no darkness in or around it. If you stare at it for too long, you're going to get that image burned into your retina. And then you'll look back at me, and I'll be some weird-looking blob. Now, the same thing happens with the sun. If we go outside and we stare at the sun for even half a second, especially in Florida, we notice that it's bright. We notice that even in the shadows, where the shadow has been cast, that we can still see because of the light that reflects off of other objects. The righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God is so bright that there is absolutely no darkness about him. As Christians, we possess the righteousness of Christ and shine in the darkness the same manner that God does, because he has given us our light. We possess this light because we are children of God. And God's being produces light because of his righteousness. Now, if you're not a Christian, then you do not produce light. You may not be as bad as the perverse, wicked generation that we just described. But Scripture says that basically you're a part of it, because you don't produce light. Now, you can't produce that light on your own, because no one can. Only God gives that light out. You need something else to do that. And what you need is Jesus. He has freely offered himself on the cross as a payment for our sins, to atone for your sinfulness. If you would have faith and follow him. If you're not a Christian, I challenge you this morning to really think this over and reflect on it. And my desire, our desire, is that you do become a Christian, and that you decide. And if you decide that you want to follow Christ, then come talk to me or one of the pastors after the service is over. Now, we've talked this morning about how our obedience produces an imitation, and about how our obedience produces light. Lastly, what we'll talk about is how our obedience produces sacrifice. And sacrifice happens through submission and by looking at the examples of Paul and Jesus. In verse 14, Paul gives a directive for the Philippians. He tells them to do all things without grumbling or questioning. As some translations have said, the NIV says complaining or arguing. Do all things without grumbling, complaining, arguing, questioning. So what does that mean for us? Okay. Bethany and I, pretty much every morning when we get up, we grumble, we complain, we argue. We do not want to get out of bed. I heard a pastor say this phrase one time, that you say one of two things in the morning. You either say, "Good morning, Lord," you're all happy, cheery, it's a new day. Or if you're like me, you say, "Good Lord, it's morning. I did not want to be up." And I was like that this morning too. I was tired. But seriously though, we complain so much. Some of the things we complain about. Well, we complain about traffic. I hate Orlando traffic. Gosh. We complain about going to work. We complain about our food not being cooked fast enough or not tasting just right. We complain that sometimes we don't get the best service possible at every single restaurant we go to. We complain about having to be around certain people that we don't like. We complain about long lines. We complain about gas prices. There's so much that we complain about. I go on for hours, things we complain about. In the church, maybe not specifically UPC, but overall, what are the things that we complain and argue about? We argue over what kind of music to play on Sunday morning. We argue over how to spend our money. We argue over what ministry should take priority over others. We spend a lot of time arguing and complaining. God calls us, however, to do all things without grumbling, without questioning, without arguing and complaining, and so forth. To do that, though, we need to submit ourselves to humility. God is going to call us to do things that we don't agree with, that we don't like, but we are still called by God. When I began to feel the call to full-time ministry, I didn't really agree with it. I didn't feel like, yeah, I really want to be a preacher every Sunday morning. I want to be a pastor someday. I did not like that idea at all, because I was in college. I was a journalism major. I love sports. I wanted to be the next big reporter guy on ESPN. And my mom thought I was ticketed for that because I watched so much ESPN growing up. But as time wore on, as I argued with God, I complained with God. I said, no, I don't want to go into full-time ministry. I'm not going to enjoy that as much as I'll enjoy being a sports writer. I thought it was all about me. But over time, I stopped arguing about it. And I said, okay, I'll give this a try. And that was one of the best decisions that I've ever made, because I saw that full-time ministry was the service to which God was calling me. And that it was good. That it was what he wanted me to do. To will and to work for his good pleasure. For my good. But had I not wasted so much time running from God and running from this call, then things would have been a lot easier for the past several years. Paul and Christ are examples for us of how submission leads to sacrifice. Paul says here in verses 17 and 18, he is glad and rejoices, even if he is poured out like a drink offering, so that the Philippians might have faith. He gave his life so that the Philippians might know Christ. And he rejoiced in it. That's pretty crazy. Christ, Jesus, gloried in the cross. It was his purpose, his life's chief end, and he willingly went to it. If we were to imitate Christ, we must be willing to sacrifice everything. Our jobs, our possessions, our money, our status, our hobbies, idols, our pride, and possibly even our families. Keith Copenhaver has sacrificed his family to be in ministry. All of these we will likely have to sacrifice in order to truly glorify God. So what is God calling you to sacrifice? Will you humbly submit to his authority and obey him? Or will you try to run from him? Now, you can't run forever. I found that out. God doesn't get tired. You will. And so how is God calling you to make a sacrifice? Will you willingly and joyfully make that sacrifice as Jesus did? Or will you choose not to imitate the one who you are called to imitate? Will you let the Holy Spirit work within you to bring about your obedience? Or will you reject the work of God? So as you leave this morning, think about what God is calling you to sacrifice. Talk with your family about it. Our obedience, through the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, leads us to an imitation of Christ and a willing and joyful sacrifice that makes our light shine in the darkness and glorifies God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've challenged me with your word to be like Christ, to be like Paul, and make the sacrifice to make you known, God. And I pray that we would heed this call, that we would willingly go to it. And I pray that you would just bless us as we obey you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
We at University Presbyterian Church thank you for listening to this message. Our mission is to help people know God, grow together, and serve others. To learn more about the church or how to have a vital relationship with God, visit our website at www.upc-orlando.com or call our offices at 407-384-3300.